You're listening to the EFCA Theology Podcast, which exists to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures.
Our next speaker, as I said, Dr. Perkins could not wait to get up here. He was sort of, and I am so grateful. Dr. Sweeney, thank you. It was a wonderful passage in parallel with what we heard from Dr. Williams last evening. And now we will hear a lived history. And I want to say just a few words. I mean, I don't know that John even needs an introduction. How do you introduce Brother John, Dr. Perkins? The title of our lecture is American Evangelical History, Miles Walked and a Lived History. That is, if Dr. Sweeney addresses miles to go, our dear Dr. Perkins has walked a lot of miles in his 87 years. And you may find one as much as, but not more grace-filled than Dr. Perkins. If you were to prick him, he would bleed Bible. You'll find that. Or he'll quote you a hymn. It's utterly amazing. So it's one thing, friends, to address the issue theoretically or academically. It's another to address this personally and experientially. One is not more or less important than another. Both are necessary, even though the issue is approached from different vantage points. Both provide significant and important insights into the issues we are studying, discussing, and living. Our reason for inviting Dr. Perkins was that it's a significant thing for us to hear from one who has lived that history from the inside out. It's not just history that is studied, but it's also lived. The juxtaposition of the retelling and the telling of this history, both academically and experientially, provides a deeply sickening and sad story of the atrocities of sin. And the powerful testimony of the beautiful providence of the wonderful grace and mercy of God, who calls, who adopts, who places us into a new family, and commissions to a ministry of reconciliation. Our dear brother, Dr. Perkins, as an African American who has lived this history, both having experienced the sin of racial prejudice and the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his story intersected with the evangelical story weaves an incredible story of God's gracious providence in his life. We will gain profound insights as we hear and learn from Dr. Perkins, as he addresses miles walked and a lived history. John has recently written a book, Dream With Me, Race, Love, and the Struggle We Must Win. His dear daughter Priscilla has copies in the back. And I know Dr. Perkins likes nothing more than to visit and fellowship, and so he will be glad to sign this if you would like that, but they will be available throughout the conference. So, Brother John, would you please come and talk to us a bit about this lived history? And as you do so, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for what we've learned thus far. Lord, we acknowledge that we are processing these things in different ways, different stages. But Lord, we do so grounded in the scriptures, biblical truth, with the reality of the gospel, and that's the foundation upon which we think and ponder and process. And as we do so, we pray to be kept in step with the Spirit, that he would guide and he would lead. and that, Lord, he would do so together, so that at the end of the day, not everyone's going to respond in the same way, but we could, on some key issues, just think that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Bless Dr. Perkins now as he shares of his own life story and how you transformed his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.
It would be difficult for you to understand this. It's really a deep sense of joy and privilege and opportunity, and the timing, the discussion, for me to be here this morning, and for you putting this together, as I've observed it, the question, I think, in these 60 years of my ministry, my conversion, 57 of those in full time, that's been a blessing. I contribute that to understanding friendship as the greatest human virtue. And so I give the quality of friends, some of them is in this room, that has intersected with my life. That's the highest God virtue to the humanity. That's what Abraham found. That's what the disciples of Jesus found. That's what it means. I'm talking about our friendship with him and living out that friendship. That's the wraparound to reconciliation. Reconciliation has a purpose. That, of course, we call that to know God, to make him known, and worship him forever. Yeah, Lord. I think we understand that. But that's what it means to be a friend. Abraham became a friend of God. The biggest question, theological question to me, I'm giving some room for error here, is the question really is, what did Abraham, our father, did find? That's the question. That's Paul writes the gospel manifesto in the book of Romans. That's the best commentary on the gospel, the redemptive story. And the question is, in chapter 4 of Romans, open it up. What did Abraham, our father, did find? I mean, that's the question. That's the theological side of it. What did Abraham, our father, did find? He found sort of like what he found God, and he found a friend. Yes. Yes. He became a friend of God. Mm-hmm. He found a God that can talk. He found a word. And he found the way to that God is faith and grace. So Abraham becomes the father of the way we find God. He's the pilgrim. Pilgrim progress is a good example of life. The question in that book is, where did you come from and where are you going? That's the question of life. Where did you come from and where are you going? In life, Abraham found that. Let me read my text here, because We're at a, if I don't read my text, I get into the discussion and we won't come back to the text, because I read the Bible and I teach the Bible somewhat in context. And so my memory verses is trying to understand what that text is saying and then trying to understand that to you. And I'm going to read the basics of the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning, and what y'all are dealing with. I mean, this is almost a setup. The question, the gospel, compassion, injustice, just an understanding of that could really get us there if we understood it. But I think it would be better to start with my text here to help us to get there. Listen to what it said. And God said, let us make man kind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created this humanity, this man, in his own image. And God created man in his own image and in his likeness. And he put mankind in charge of the management and the stewardship of this creation. That answers the question, first question. It answers the question, is what we are missing in our discussion. This is the missing in our discussion. We miss what is human dignity. And how do we affirm that dignity? We are created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Moses is going to say later on, don't make any likeness of God outside of the dignity of humanity. So the issue is not affirming the rest of the Bible, is affirming that man is made to reflect God in the world. Yes. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sought of what, just for words, rebel, mar that image, and he got separated from God. Mm-hmm. Reconciliation is not just a piece of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's not a tack on to the gospel. It is a central element of the gospel, because it fixed what is broken. Yes, sir. The whole humanity. And some people don't think they are broken as others, much as others. And now we mar that and we build our superiority of ourselves. And we act to really, really, really become a begin after sin, a journey, in a sense, of trying to be God. You'd ask, what is that made up out of? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's how we function. Because now we have got to be not only better than somebody else, but we got to be God. We got to be God. And so we are in that broken relationship. And the first truth that Paul wants us to understand after he states the gospel as the absolute solution. See, the gospel is the absolute solution to man's problem. Yes, but it's got to be held within a whole, within the complexity of human behavior. And so man is really in rebellion against God. And so I sort of somewhat wants to affirm my dignity, but I don't quite affirm yours. Yes. Yes. And that would answer the question of what is the great commandment? And the illustration he makes there. The great commandment is love God with all your heart. Love your creator. Love your creator. What to ask about justice is, what is justice? Justice is the stewardship of the creation and to guard against the poor falling through the crack, because humanity reflects God in the world. We reflect God. And when we are loving each other, we are more like God. We'll get to that tomorrow, hopefully, when the next lecture is love is the final fight. Love is the total expression of God in the quickest way to say it. Grace is the implementation of God's work towards redemption. And grace is greater than all our sin. There are no depths there. But we also got to know that grace is put in terms of these divine virtues, that God always calls himself those divine virtues. And I believe if we get into one of those divine virtues in terms of searching for the end of that virtue, I think we'll find God. I think God wants to express himself in those divine virtues. God is love. We're going to see that. That's for tomorrow. God is forgiven. You can't get there. These are divine virtues that you can't get to God. Or you lose relationship with God when you violate these divine virtues in life. And so you can't get there without forgiveness. You can't get there without forgiving. And see, so the problem is a cry for understanding dignity. What is dignity? What is dignity in turn? It is seeing the humanity as a reflection of God on earth. And what we've done, the problem, I heard it this morning, we got to find another word for it. Racial reconciliation. You're going to discover in a beautiful way, and I want you to, that's a mistake. God created one human race. We need to have found something else about that. And then we have what we have done then. We have demonized one and almost tried to deify the other one. And we have demonized blackness and tried to superiorize whiteness. And when you talk about race today, you're basically talking about white and black. And you're really talking about one. White folks don't go around thinking in the same way about themselves. Slavery did that. Slavery created that, and we color-coded it. and branded it. And so we live when we are talking to each other and saying racial reconciliation, we are almost cursing each other. We're saying black is inferior and black is racism and white, for I haven't met no white people who want to be racist. And even the word, they did it for us in America. The American version of that is nigger. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so when we say racism, it's like saying to white folks, you are almost a nigger. Mm. Or better yet, it would be you're a nigger lover. Mm. And no black, white person want to be a racist. And so we've got to come back and affirm the dignity of all humanity. And you got to start there. Facebook now is making that a necessity. He is hooking us up. And the gospel message is to affirm the dignity of humanity. That's what the angel, the pre-incarnated Jesus, said to the shepherds. This is the evangelical message. I'm going back and come. I'm not going to not be an evangelical. It's what we have done. We have culturized it. And we have put it in our culture. And we don't understand the value of culture and what it was meant to do to humanity. But we don't absolutely dignify culture. God gave it for a purpose. He gave it as a restraining order against sin. But the gospel is to all cultures. And for the last 25 years, we've been, the minorities have been trying to, of course, bring their culture back to dignity. But since they talk about it all the time, they are trying to deify it. And it locks us in. The South is trying to deify their racism. They're trying to even deify their symbols of oppression, the flag, and life. So the first step, where we got to go now, is beyond racial reconciliation. In fact, we need to remove race because it makes the assumption that there is two or three and the worst one is black. I hear that sound. I think Nancy, what Pelosi said it right. We might thinking about we can be, America can be white again. Well, that's an affront to the American idea. The American Constitution is the great gathering together of truth, the firm human dignity in the history of the world. The America's Constitution framework for dignity. The problem is what makes it so bad, we did that framework and then live by it. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all human being was created equal and was endowed by their creator for certain rights, chief among those a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I heard it this morning, even when a black little child in the streets and says, black is beautiful too, white folks say, what in the hell do you mean? You didn't get it. You didn't get it. They are in rebellions because we didn't live by the framework of our Constitution. And what we have been doing is having America, wanting to rule America, and rebelling against our own Constitution. And then we began to write amendments to the Constitution.
Yeah.
So we're going to move farther into a genociding society if we don't come back and become solid biblical.
Yes.
This is where we got to go. This is where we got to go. We got to go there. And the thought of the evangelical is God's revelation of trying to get us there. He's trying to get us there with grace. He's trying to get us there with his own incarnation and identification with humanity. With the first Adam that broke us from God. And he become the second Adam that brings us back to God. And he have given that stewardship to the church. And what he was talking about here, Sweeney was talking about, was what Ron Sider would call a slander. A slander in the face of God created man in his image to reflect him in the world. And our desire to be better and superior to somebody else based on anything. That was part of Paul's manifesto in the book of Romans. That was his manifesto in the book of Galatians. If you put anything in front of the dignity of humanity and the way back to God, circumcision, anything, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, and that man, Christ Jesus. God has made from one humanity, all the nations and the cultures and the language of this earth. And God is in Christ reconciling these people back to himself and has given to the church the stewardship of that reconciliation. And justice is the overall stewardship. The word justice is a stewardship issue. It's the stewarding and the managing of God's creation, and don't allow that humanity to wallow in the poor as poor in society. He said to the angels, this is evangelicalism. This is what evangelical is. The angels appeared. Most theologians and people think that to those shepherds, that angel was God pre-incarnated. That he was speaking. He is the anger of the Lord. Here's the evangelical is. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to define it and not allow it to be culturized. Listen to what he says. This is probably the greatest moment in human history, especially after he sinned, after humanity sinned. This is probably the moment. This is probably the greatest longing of the longing in the history of the world. That's what's going to make it so joyful. It's so joyful because it's going to fulfill man's deepest longing. This question is going to fulfill man's deepest longing. If a person die, shall he live again? The wages of sin is death. This is a question. Job asked that question a long time before the Bible. If a man die, shall he live again? And the answer is yes. And Job said, I'm going to wait in that time. And the angel is going to say, that time is fulfilled tonight. For unto you is born this night in the city of David. It's good news. It's good news because it's the fulfillment of longing. It's good news. It's going to be the most joyful news. One of the big questions we need to be asking now, how do we obey God? And I'm asking that question and look for this joy in pain, like he looked for it in the Garden of Gethsemane. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down. And he calls us to join with him in that suffering. Joy, that's no little word when the church began in its early days. They remembered Jesus' suffering. They remembered his pain. And many of them was out there. And some of them was in that garden with him. I think that's where his pain, that's where he felt it the greatest. But I think that's where he felt the joy of obedience. Is there any other way? Is there any way, other way? But he went through that joy. And he bids you and me to come and enter that joy. And the church and us together become his redemptive people down here on earth. That's what he said in one of the greatest invitations he gives. I find it in Mark. I believe that this is another moment. And God is doing things in moment. I think today is a moment. I think the day, as I listen to Dr. Sweden, today is a day for us to reset our focus. I think we got it here. And I'm asking the question every day, from which cometh passion? From which cometh passion? If you can find passion, you can't be arrogant and find passion. Passion is putting yourself in the pain of others and joining with them and be willing to join with them in their pain.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ on earth was God in the flesh. He couldn't stand still when he was touched, because that's what he had come to do. That's what he had come to do. He was coming to, and that's basically our issue today. Basically our issue today, we have wrapped up our person around ourselves, and we have wrapped ourselves around human ideology instead of the obedience to the word of God. And we can't break through, because I'm so committed to my socio-political ideology. I will believe a lie. I will join with somebody who tells a lie, and I know he's a lie, and they'll let them lead you. In the Bible, that was supposed to be the Antichrist. But now we're learning how to live with that Antichrist concept. If they say they are Christian, even if they say they're evangelical, they miss what it means in terms of what is a Christian. Christian is a behavior. It is not just an ideology. If it's an ideology, it would be those divine virtues that empower individuals, and that would be the fruit of the Spirit. And one would be behaving like the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, and discipleship then is to make you behave like Christ. They call them Christian first at Antioch. It's a behavior. They call them the way. They probably call themselves disciples and all that. But in Antioch, they came back to that dignity of the leadership and of the church. And he said, there was in the church at Antioch these leaders. And they were multicultural. That's it. And all we was hearing this morning was a dignification, really a whiteness in society. Oh, Lord. Now, what is the solution to that? The solution to all sin is equal because sin makes us equally broken. I mean, Paul tries to do that as he outlines the gospel and its power in Romans. I'm doing Romans 1 right now. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the justice of God revealed. For therein is the justice of God revealed. And then the just shall live by that faith. And faith is to be a living reality. The just shall go on. Faith is the only way to get there. Faith opens up grace. So for by faith and grace are you saved. And that's not of your own interest, of your own work, or your own pursuit, lest anyone should boast. And so the issue in reality, because we have lived unjust according to our own constitution. Now, we have made, as I heard this morning, some offers. We have made some attempt. We have tried to create a black institute, another institute. We've created separate churches, and we have supported them. All of this is tokenism in turn of the right beginning. The Bible says, what is faith? What is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we are to live by that faith. So we are at this point. We are at now. We done made a circle around the civil rights movement. And I'm just delighted to be in this big part of the civil rights movement. Because when people ask me, the worst feeling I get in life, when somebody asks me, when did you join the civil rights movement? Lord have mercy. Man was born to be free. That says...
You may not need this, but we do.
Okay. Oh, y'all need to hear it. Okay. Oh, y'all need it just to see me right.
That's right.
Yeah.
All of us are thinking, how do I help this guy?
In the civil rights movement, when somebody say, when did you join it? That's too much of an ignorant assumption. It's an affront to my dignity. It's the front that I did not want to be free. That I was satisfied being Sambo, jam up in honey, and step and fetch it. You can tell you that I like making white folks happy with my misery. Man, we got to come back. This is where we got. I think we're here. No, I think we're here. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing it, and people want this conversation. I did it with Rick Warren, and the world now wants this conversation like we are doing here. I think it's only this conversation can we love ourselves and be together? Because the nature of the real problem is, this is a biggie. We don't really know that. Is that we are broken. That we are broken. And the message that brings repentance in the Bible, Paul concludes it in Romans 3:23. That we are absolutely equal at that point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous enough, no, not one. We are all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one of us to our own way. What we got to do now is equally come together. And we got to do it together. I don't care what you are doing today. People ask me all the time, Brother John, what shall we do? I said the nature of the problem is that we are broken. And we got to get together. And whatever we do, we got to do it together. Together. And even we can't solve the problem unless we are doing it together. John, in his little first epistle, that's his plea. The church is getting all mixed up. Antichrist is at work in the world. These occults and everything that John have to restate the mission. He that was from the beginning, he that we have heard, he that we have touched, he was really God. He was incarnated. He came and he begged us, united us together so that we can care for us this wonderful good news of the gospel. What is the problem? Is that when we sin, we break that relationship with God and we break that relationship with each other. But he said, if we walk in the light, that's John Bunyan light. As he's in the light, we now have fellowship. Fellowship and friendship is the same. Y'all don't hear me. I don't think we can go there. I don't think we can go on. I think we're going to more sell ourselves out to the political system as it exists. And we will almost be the Antichrist. Because we fail to do what makes us Christian. What makes us Christian is our coming together and staying together. Henry Ford learned that as a businessman. Henry Ford said, coming together is the beginning. Working together is progress. Staying together is success. The church is here to hold us together. The church is here to carry the message. The church has been stewards of this gospel. What a privilege!
Yes, sir.
We're privileged that God would redeem us. And then invite us, oh Lord, in his redemptive work.
Yes.
The mission is the mission of obeying that the angels cry. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy.
Yes,
not to colored people. Not just the white people, not just the Mexican people. Not just, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people.
Yes.
For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior who is Christ God. How will we find him? The shepherd said, how will you find him? I'm going to give you a sign, and this is your sign to go with you forever. I'm going to tell you what the sign is when I preach my first sermon in Galilee, in Nazareth of Galilee. The Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is upon me.
Yes,
sir. For he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's told them who not to leave out. Where are you going to find him? You're going to find him with the poor. You're going to find him in a stable. There's no room in the motel. He's going to be wrapped in rags.
Yes, sir.
That's the sign.
Yes, sir.
Helping the poor is more than a mandate. It's good stewardship. That's what we should talk to capitalists about. Capitalism about.
Yes.
I got some friends who are capitalists. And you know what happened? They come from the state, probably the less Christian in this country. I can tell you where the most companies that want a living wage for their people and see a living wage as normal. As normal. It's probably the state of Washington. Probably less Christian from my point of view, but is more stewardship responsible because they even see the value of their workers. They see the importance of it. They see the dignity of it. My daughter and I was at Walmart the other day, and she was saying something about Walmart improving. I said, because my buddy's out in Seattle is talking to these people. I'm not against Walmart. I didn't say that. I'm not against any of these people. I'm not against Trump. I'm not against Miss Clinton. That ain't where we need to be. This is what we need to be. That's our wraparound. In fact, that's what we done wrapped around us, is that political ideology. And it's more controlling us. It's causing us to hold down the truth. He don't have many people around him to tell him the truth. Oh, Lord, we got Christian around. I know some of those people. If I could preach to them, I would compare them to Esther. Y'all know that. Sir, y'all preaching. While our nation is about to be destroyed, he said, you think that you're going to get away with holding your peace at this time? God is on the side of justice and dignity. Somebody else will do this if you don't. But who knows? Who knows? And we could say that now. Who knows that we, the evangelical church, obeying the message of the angels? I'm not going to get on the road. When we open our, y'all might have heard about it, we open our Civil Rights Museum in Mississippi. And half of my folk decided, or more, that they weren't going because Trump got there. And it was wonderful. One of my friends told somebody else about me being in the audience, and he wanted to know why I was there. I believe that we got to get together. I don't believe we can keep shouting at each other.
Yes. Yeah.
And projecting just our pain.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We ought to project what could happen if we could come together.
Yes, sir.
What could happen? He says this in John's epistle we're reading here, that your joy might be filled. That your joy, I write this unto you, that your joy might be filled. If you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, that never loses stain, cleanses us and washes us from all sin. The only thing God wants us to know that we know it, and that's what repenting is. And that's why you got to confess it. You confess it because God already knows it. He was against him. He already feel it. He missed you. He says, I'm lonely. I'm lonely. I'm lonely. Come back to me. And so the sort of end is this. If my people that are called by my name will forget about yourself for a little. and concentrate on loving him. And that virtue will release the other virtues, and you'll begin to move in that direction. And the cleansing is not a one-time cleansing. The great story is that there is a living fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and you and I go daily beneath that flood and keep losing all of our guilt and stain. I sort of hear a little bit like, when we do it that way, we got to get a better language, that guilt is something wrong with it. Boy, guilt is so useful.
Yes.
If it's used right. Because when you sin, you're guilty. And when you feel guilty and your conscience mess with you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And so let's recognize that this blood of Jesus Christ washes it away. And I know why they are saying that, because when you go with too much guilt, you're over-patronized. You under-believe in the humanity. You do for them something that you need to guide them to do for themselves. I know why we do this, but the problem, let me open it for question, and this is what I would say. What I'm looking for is, how can I have passion? I think passion opens the door for our service. Yeah. And all you can do is condemn somebody. All of us blacks can do is just keep on condemning the white and still thinking that, oh, my man, if the white folk get right, we get right. You are still a slave. How do you expect the people to get you into it, to get you out of it? We got to take equal responsibility for this problem, because we are broke together. There is no other way. There is no other way. That's what I wanted to say. Look. I'm looking for passion in my own life. I believe if we can find the source of passion, and if we go with the idea that all of us are created in the image of God, and all of us are equally broken, I think we can begin to communicate to each other.
Yes.
And not only that, the Bible teaches that as we communicate with each other, God writes it down.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast. You can find more episodes by searching EFCA Theology Podcast in any podcast app or on the web at efca.org/podcast.